Hallelujah, Jesus. Do you agree with me? Just pray. We worship you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we've never been here before. None of us. None of us watching or those in present service physically. We've never been to this place before in our life. On the edge waters of the greatest outpouring this world has ever known or seen. Present day speaking prophecies have spoke of these things by multiple individuals, way beyond myself. We have history that is also recorded where great men of God like Smith Wigglesworth prophesied of this last outpouring. But most concretely, we have your word, and we thank you that your word gave us signs and predicted an end time outpouring. And we give you all the praise and glory because we believe that we're entering into that. So we humble ourselves saying we've never been here before, so teach us. Teach us how to proceed. Teach us how to get past the war machine of Satan that has stopped this in past generations. But for you to prophesy and say that you saw a group of people come to this place, that group evidently and no doubt got past the best that Satan's war machine could throw at them and came into a place, Father, where they got past through intimacy, through fastings and prayers and giving of thanks and all the things that orchestrate this foundation, this foundational path. Give us this grace even today. Let our hearts be single. Let it be single, Lord, in this as we go forward, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We appreciate all of you. Again, being here, and those of you that are part, just as much a part of this church as anyone physically seated here this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about the graduation ceremony of true ministers of God. And I would call all of us that have been born again, spirit-filled, and have received the commission of Christ as true ministers of the Lord. If you desire that, then there is room for you in all ministry. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. Your occupation is different than your vocation. You have a vocational calling, which is in Christ. And all of you have a calling. You have at least two callings, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. You all have at least a calling to pray in tongues and intercede, and that is a calling. But there's also in that, in the eight operations of God, every single person in here has a particular other calling besides for that. So we have at least two different vocational callings in which the Holy Spirit has called you from birth, even before you were born. So congratulations, ministers. Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm so glad I'm seated next to a wonderful minister of God. Hallelujah. And mean it too. Okay, just mean it. Mean it. That's the main thing. Mean it. Hallelujah. Got to mean it. At least look like you mean it. So we thank you, Father, for this message. We bless it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Holy Spirit. Let's talk about Paul's role in the Corinthian church. Now, I've been in the mind of the Corinthians. I say at Corinth. I haven't actually physically been there, but you know, you go there when you meditate enough. So I've been in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians recently. And so if you stay in any one particular place, you begin to live there a little bit. And you begin to be a part of that church, or you begin to be a part of what should not have been part of the church. So Paul the Apostle's role, let's talk about his role in the Corinthian church. Now you're going to find out a little bit of historical data, biblical data, and then we're going to kind of dive into some really neat things here in the book of Corinthians. But Paul the Apostle, his ministry in Corinth, Paul arrived in Corinth from Athens during his second missionary journey and established a Christian community there. Paul was the father of the Corinthian church. He was the founding pastor, the founding father. He was the apostolic covering over the Corinthian church. He got it started. He planted it. And so we understand that from not just historical data, but from biblical scriptures. Others were involved at times in ministry to the Corinthians. There were other ministers. Peter, a patriarch of the church in Jerusalem. Now, you're not going to find, I don't believe you actually can find to prove that Peter actually visited. It's very possible he did. Scholars will say that it's possible. They don't really can't conclude that he actually visited the church at Corinth. But he did have a thumbprint there. At least people there, you can tell from scripture, that people in the Corinthian church acknowledged him. I don't know if they were acknowledging him as like a patron of the Jerusalem, like a hierarchy, one of the ones that walked with Christ. So when it talks about them following Peter, that doesn't necessarily mean that he came there and established anything. It's very possible he did. It's an arguable point, but we don't know for sure. Apollos is mentioned, but Apollos actually was much closer to the Corinthians. We do know by scripture that Apollos did visit the church at Corinth, and he was an incredible man of God, a great speaker, and a man well-versed in scripture. We have from Acts, some of this I'll tell you to turn to, some of it you can if you want to kind of surf along with me, and then other portions of scripture will be more important for you to go there and read with me. But Acts chapter 18, verse 24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent," names him as an eloquent man. Luke names him, the author of Acts, "an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus." Now, that's just a short verse there just to tell you what Luke said about Apollos. Apollos was known to be an orator, a great orator, and very well versed in scripture. We don't have any books of the Bible that were written by him, so some scholars will argue that he wrote the book of Hebrews. It's my personal belief that Paul did, but that's my personal belief. I can't validate that. Dad Hagen said Jesus told him that Paul wrote it. I don't know. I like Dad Hagen a lot. So anyway, but Apollos was a great man of God. His name several times in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12 says this, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house," I start to chuckle because this is amazing, "by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, when I read that, I chuckle because I think the house of Chloe is like, okay, you framed us. What an arc. You told on us. You know, and if this, you know, this epistle went back to be read, and when it was read, it was supposed to be read like in a congregational setting. So when Paul is talking about that there is contention, and they're probably thinking, who told him? And he just goes right out and says, "Of the house of Chloe, I got this information." They're probably all, if that, whoever's in that family, you know, if it's like members of the Flint family, you know, or the Plamondons, if, or whatever, the Betancourts, they're like looking like, oh, for real? Yeah, for real. So, I mean, like, the house of Chloe is like, Paul, man, we wouldn't have said it if you were going to name names. You should have named, Paul names names, "that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say that every one of you saith," this is what the contentions were, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," which was another name for Peter. And there were those that were really, really like very pious, very, you know, "I'm just above you all. You've got apostles that you follow, but I follow Christ. I've got direct connections with Christ." So he's talking about that, how that they were segmented and divided. And we've talked on and taught on why the scriptures talks about how the gifts were in part. That's not the perfect will of God. It's not the perfect will of God, although thank God for any one of you that have any one particular gift. The perfect will of God is the more excellent way, which we're not teaching on this morning, is in the 13th chapter, where you are able to walk in all the gifts of the Spirit through love, which is a more excellent way. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:3. I'm just kind of establishing some stuff and some groundwork for the future of this message. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are you yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. So you see, Apollos really had a strong influence. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Now, when he says I have planted, he particularly means I started the church. That's what he meant. I have planted. I started the Corinthian church. Apollos watered. In other words, he came along and, you know, was a part of the teaching ministry, helped out in the church. He watered what Paul had planted. But Paul says this, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, Paul that started, or he that watereth, Apollos that came along. And by way of example, anybody that follows this type of ministry. But God that giveth the increase. So I made this observation, and this is important when you read Corinthians, first and second, because it's just really a lot of stuff tied in together. Paul walked a delicate line as not to marginalize other true ministers like Apollos and like Peter, and yet maintained his role as the father of the church. It's kind of hard sometimes, like in Paul's position, to say, look, I don't want to say too much because I don't want to marginalize anybody. These guys are great. Receive their ministry. But how do you say that in humility and say, but I'm the father of the church? And that's basically what he was saying. So you have to understand that. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have 10,000, everybody say 10,000, because that's important in nowadays terminology of things or where we're at with things. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The word instructors is the word tutors in the original, in the Greek. And the word tutor was understood as the Greeks they would have someone over their young boys that would take them to class or take them to school. And they would oversee, escort them to school, and they were called the tutors. And then they would come in and do some management inside. But Paul is saying, though you may have 10,000, when I read that, I automatically think of Facebook, YouTube, social media of every sort, because everybody's a preacher, right? Everybody's a preacher. And so you have 10,000 instructors. He says, and though yet you have that, have not many fathers. In other words, limit the fathers. Fathers are those who, and mothers of the Spirit, I should say, are men and women who bend people's lives. They actually put a foundation in front of them, scripturally, foundationally, by way of example, and live that foundational. And they're more than just a flash in the night. They're more than just a flash in the pan. They're people that actually bend your life. And I've had few fathers, but I have had them, and I appreciate them. I've had people that I've received from, and I've received many, you know, wow, that's really good, revelations and stuff. But there's been very limited amount. And this is what Paul is saying. Limit the scope. You should have a very limited scope of true fathers that bend. Listen, I've said this before. I believe you believe it because you're still here. More is not better. Just getting a whole bunch of info coming in, that's ridiculous. That will weird you out. Because you'll be getting this and that. If you think just more is better, just like I'll take a spectrum of here and here and here, you don't know what poison you're going to get. If somebody gives me something, and there's a lot of guys out there with a lot of wonderful truth, I'm going to, and you say, what do you think about this? I need to hear one message won't really tell me what that guy's about. I need about 6, 7, or 8. Because honestly, I've liked guys too and wanted to tell you something from the pulpit, say, like, you need to listen. And I listened to one more or read one more book, and I go, oh, God, he's, oh, Jesus. Thank you, God, I did not recommend this guy. What's that? You can't endorse it. Yeah. And I have endorsed, and sometimes I'm like, oh, Jesus, I got to get up and say something like, oh, this guy, you know, so. But that doesn't mean that, I mean, sometimes I'll hear people say, the guys I have, they'll say something a little bit, but it doesn't, they're not, they never change the foundation. That's what's different. And the other thing is, don't get too picky either. Don't get too picky. That's another side to the coin. So, so Paul says this, again, I'll read it. For though you have 10,000 instructors, tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Those who shape and bend your life, as I said, are true fathers. Paul did this. He wrote this particular statement in 4:15, 1 Corinthians 4:15. He did this to uproot and separate the Corinthians from the ministers that were not worthy to teach them. And I say ministers because it's more than just ministers. If you read this 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll find that, I won't say all of these people were ministers, but they were antagonists. They were antagonists against Paul. And I believe that the real reason why they were jealous, because they didn't have the ear of the people. Paul started the church, and maybe they got involved and they became, I don't know if they became leadership. Evidently, they must have had some voice because they became antagonists towards Paul's ministry. And you'll find that throughout. Now, Paul is not coming at these people for the reason of personal abuse, like you've come at me. Now I'm going to write the Corinthian church. He's doing what he's doing to separate the Corinthian church from the antagonists that would come against him to try to destroy the truth. And whatever you and I ever stand up for, we need to make sure that we go before God and say, wait a minute, am I standing up for myself or am I standing up for truth? Because God will get on your side. Well, we'll get on God's side. He's not on sides. God's just God. But when we join in and step into his truth and we stand up and say, this isn't right, we're favored by God if we're standing in truth, because we're standing in him. I hope that's clear enough for you. Paul was fighting jealous ministers. Maybe we should say that. Say, Paul was fighting jealous ministers. So in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I think this is probably a place where you really need to be looking. It'll help you in understanding where we're headed. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says this, Paul, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, present with that confidence wherein I think to be bold. Against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They were actually saying, these antagonists were saying, This man is not in the spirit. He's walking according to the flesh. Let me say something. I'll probably say it again just to remind you a little bit in later in this teaching. When you're reading something like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or putting them both together, because obviously one is a sequel, or it's something that Paul continues on to teach in 2 Corinthians. When you're reading, and we're here in this chapter, but understand this, and this will be helpful. When Paul sits down to write this letter, he already has the full scope of everything that he wants to get across. You understand? In other words, it's like you. When you sit down to write a letter, you can't put all your thoughts into the first paragraph. But you know before the letter gets done, something in your brain that you want to say is going to tie into what you started out with. Because you have the spectrum of the whole thing inside of you. So what you're seeing sometimes over in chapter 10 is something that he referred to in chapter 6. Or chapter 6 is something that he had in his mind. I'm headed towards chapter 10, though there was no chapters. I want to get this across to you, but this is all inside my brain by the Holy Spirit, and I got to get this across to you. So understand that a big part of this 2 Corinthians is him defending his apostolic position of authority with these antagonists that are just coming at him with every means possible to destroy his reputation. So he says, for though we walk, verse 3, for though we, and he's talking about himself and his apostolic team, though we walk in the flesh, physical flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now here's a classic. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So let me stop right there on 4 and 5, because this is important. I will quote, and I'll tell you this, it's not wrong in the fruit of things to say, to use this as the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, it's not wrong to think of that as weapons. Sword of the Spirit, blood of Jesus, name of Christ. That's okay, and I've used that before, like when I'm fighting spiritual warfare. But in context, in true biblical context of this, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that armament in the thought process of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. He's talking about here repudiating false doctrine. He's talking about myself and the apostolic team, we have the truth to pull down whatever these antagonists are trying to sow into you, in particular, in the context, whatever untruths they're trying to sow into you. Our truth that we teach, our doctrine, and true doctrine is truth, but what we teach repudiates and pulls down strongholds that can take over the mindset of churches, congregations, continents, idol worship, right down to the church molecular structure. And this is what Paul is talking about. When we come and when we teach, or the letters that I send to you, these letters, once they're read, rehearsed, and practiced, they pull down imaginations of untruths in your mind. Does everybody get that? So yes, it's not dueling, fighting, sword fighting. Weapons of my warfare can be used. That's a fruit, but the root is doctrinal truth. Our doctrinal truths that we have can tear down every mindset that does not go along with the truth of God's word. So going further, And he says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Simply meant, church, when you get in line with the obedience of the mind of Christ by which we're bringing to you, you'll be in one sync. You'll sync with us this truth, and it'll have the ability to destroy all insubordinates that is coming against the truth. So church, line up, and when the church lines up, then the church can of itself tear down the strongholds of untruths. Everybody come, are we still with me?
Yes, sir.
You got to listen, and you are. I can feel that. Do you look on the things, he said, after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, he's just reasoning with him, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. If you think you're Christ, then understand, as I planted and Paulus watered and we're part of this ministry, then he's trying to tear down this stronghold against the argument of, oh, he just walks in the flesh. No, I'm of Christ. I walk with Christ. And so he's trying to get this across to them. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letter. Here again, he's referring back to these antagonists. For his letters, you know, they've already gotten 1 Corinthians, and I don't know if there were any more. I think there was one more that we can't find the canonization on that never made the cut. So for whatever reason, I don't know. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful. But look where they attack. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Now, early historians will tell you, the writings that I have read on early historians, well, they paint Paul, and they consistently, so we don't know for sure because there's nothing in the Bible to tell us, but as a really short guy, ball-headed, hooked nose, not Brad Pitt, okay? And so they're just doing everything. I mean, they're like, they can't come against his doctrine. So they're like attacking. He's just ugly. Have you heard people nowadays, and I don't want to go that direction, but have you heard nowadays, like in politics, when people come, they're exasperated and they don't have any argument, they're like, well, it's just like that. Well, they're just ugly. And their mama dresses them funny. Okay, what does that have to do with solving economic and world problems? And that's where they were at. They were like, we can't get in an inroad because this guy keeps tearing down all these vain imaginations that we keep sowing into the church. So they're saying, oh yeah, his letters, they're big letters. He acts like, but he's ugly and his speech is contemptible. I know this is something I can't prove, but some of them may have been also saying he can't teach like Apollos. Because that man, when he stands up, he's eloquent. He's an orator. I mean, he just flows. His grammar's good. His punctuation on all of his sentences are really good. And man, but when you hear Paul, he destroys the Greek. He destroys. And besides for that, what a shorty. You know, what a guy. Let such a one, he's talking to these antagonists, think this, that such as we are in word by letter when we are absent, such, oh, I like this, such will we be also in deed when we are present. In other words, you don't think I won't stand up in the power of God against this? Paul's sarcasm is seen throughout 2 Corinthians. I don't know, maybe that's why I love Paul so much. Should I? Be careful. I have been accused. Somebody, one of the reasons why that somebody departed, one of the reasons, it wasn't me, they said, we don't like your sarcasm. I never knew I was sarcastic. That shit was a shock. It was a killer. Now, honestly, I know that I have been dying, and I know, but I have deliberately at times said things to invoke, to see if I could smoke out. And on one particular time, it just was like, it was in there and boom, it came out. So Paul says this in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, he's talking to these antagonists, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. In other words, these guys are like, look at, you know, they're comparing themselves between each other. And Paul's going to put an end to this. Let me just read out of the Amplified. I love these verses out of the Amplified. It'll kind of give you a more polarized look at this. You'll just listen. Verse 1, it says, Now I myself, Paul, beseech you by the gentleness and consideration of Christ himself. I who am lowly enough, so they say, when among you face to face, but bold, fearless, and outspoken to you when I am absent from you. I entreat you when I come to you that I may not be driven to such boldness as intended to show towards those few who suspect us as acting according to the flesh and on the low level of worldly motivations as if invested with human powers. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying out our warfare according to the flesh among using mere human weapons. Again, truth, doctrine. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. Again, you see that he's not talking about his warfare necessarily with demons, although again, you can use it. It's okay. He's talking about his warfare with a mindset in people. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, being in a readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secure and complete. Look at this obvious fact, he says, which is before your eyes. If anyone who is confident that he is Christ, let him reflect and remind himself that even as he is Christ, so too are we. For even though I boast rather freely about our power, authority, which the Lord gave us for your upbuilding and not for demolishing you, yet I shall not be put to shame for exceeding the truth, neither would I seem to be overawing or frightening you with my letters. For they, the antagonists, his letters are weighty and impressive and forceful and telling, but his personality and bodily presence are weak, and his speech and his delivery are utterly contemptible, of no account. Again, they didn't know, you know, what to say. He's just short and ugly, and he can't even speak real good. So, okay, But what does that have to do with doctrine and truth and the power? And he lets them have it. Let such people realize that when we say by his letters we are absent, we put also into deed when we are present. Not, I love this, not that we, I love the way the Amplify says it, not that we have the audacity to venture to class or even to compare ourselves with some who exalt and furnish testimonies for themselves. However, when they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. Measuring themselves among themselves, and Paul measuring them according to the word is going to come into play. And as I said, remember, each chapter can build on the other one. And what he said over in 10 that we read earlier is also exemplified in chapter 6, in which we'll read here much of it in just a moment. Keep in mind, as I said, while understanding 2 Corinthians, that what Paul says in a previous chapter has everything to do in correlation with later chapters. Now look at chapter 6 with me, please. Chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. I hope you're enjoying yourself. I am myself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. When then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But we're going to come back to this in a moment. But in all things approving ourselves, this is the standard, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying, and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor and making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Hallelujah. So we're going to go into some diploma and graduation time now, okay? So let's have a little fun with this. Would you please come, Harry? We're going to go into a little melody of pomp and circumstance here in just a moment. I think my notes said pump and circumstance, but I think I write these things out. I look at them later and go, oh, yeah, okay. I'm glad I don't read that out loud. But let's go over verse 1 again, because I want you to really see this as it is in the light of truth. Because so many times we read things, all of us do, and don't catch the value and the depth of what Paul is saying. Remember chapter 6, he's got in his brain talking about these guys pulling down strongholds in chapter 10 and what they say about him and the contemptibleness of his who he is and that he walks in the flesh. So in chapter 6, Paul is going to give the Corinthian church a standard. Everybody say a standard. Standard. A standard of by graduation. Let's say that. Let's say standard of graduation. Standard. Graduation being this, if you walked with Paul or if you were part of the we, because he often said that we this and we that. He wasn't just saying we might being myself. He was talking about those who traveled with him and were part of Paul's apostolic team. So when Paul is writing here, as we just read, and I read through it one time quickly, but I want to kind of dissect this for just a moment. verse 1 again, we then as workers together with him, talking about his team and the Corinthian church, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a time of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Boy, wouldn't that be something if everybody that ministered and the 10,000 instructors had this part of their repertoire, their foundation? Whatever I do, I don't want truth to be blamed for whatever I give out, whatever I say, or whatever my actions are. So Paul says this, approving ourselves. In other words, here we're about to get this long list of all the things by which Paul said, this is how we judge ourselves. This is how I judge myself as Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians as being worthy or not to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Approving meant that this is the validation, this is the standard. All these things that I'm about to mention are the measure of standard by which I approve my apostolic team, and that I would ask you to look into us and see how we've done. Does everybody get that so far? Approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Let's just take verse 4. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. All things approving ourselves was the measure, as I said, and I'll read it as I wrote it, was the measure that Paul used to confirm that he and the members of his apostolic team were worthy to be called true ministers. Now, I would say this, if we were having a graduation ceremony this morning for true ministers, or Paul's validation of true ministers, the diplomas would be validated or would rest on the qualifications in which he listed on ongoing verses. So let's just have a little fun. Can we have a little fun? Let's see how, I haven't heard Harry do this. Can you give us, you guys are going to graduation services, right? Give it to us, man. Yes. Louder. Yes. They're coming in. Now, when I do this, Harry, that means cut it off. Good. We're in practice. We didn't practice. The first one, I'll read the verse again, and then approving ourselves in much patience, afflictions and necessities and distresses. The first one is hupomene, which means in the Greek, cheerful or hopeful endurance, consistency, enduring, patience, continuance in waiting. So Paul was saying our first, and it's amazing to me, the first thing he said that qualifies our team is patience. We have to be real patient. We have to be enduring and hopeful in endurance. That's amazing. That was the first prophecy that came forth at the one of the first. It came forth at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, or Pastor Dave's. And it might not have been in that building, but where it was part of the original start of that ministry. But Paul says the first thing we look at ourselves and say, how have we done on patience? The second is thlipsis, which means afflictions, which means pressure, literally or figuratively, afflicted, anguished, burdened, persecuted, in tribulation or in trouble. Corinthian church, how have we sized up? What do we look like in our, yeah, you got to be ready. How did we look in our patience?
Have we endured in tribulation? That's it. Philipsis, persecution, affliction. This is the standard among us. You don't travel with our team. You're not part of our group unless. And Corinthians, we hope that we have portrayed this. And genke, which means necessity. Number three was necessity, a constraint. Literally, figuratively, by implication, it was a place of distress. Distress must needs, necessity, needful, needeth or needful. So Paul said, we have walked in many places of necessity. Stenocharia, which is number four in this verse here, is the word distresses. It means a narrowness of room, calamities, anguish, and distresses. How are we doing so far in our graduation? On four. See how he's doing. Hit it, Sam. No, that's Harry. Thank you. He saw the hand come up. He's doing good. So Paul was saying, judge us on how we handle distresses. Approve. This is how we approve ourselves. When distresses come, how have we handled ourselves? Stenocharia. Number five is plague or stripes. Stripes. Well, Pastor, I had a bad week last week. I didn't get many likes on my post. Those are not stripes. Paul said, hey, when we got beat, did we turn aside? No, we did not. And Corinthians, I want you to judge us, because this is the standard that we put up as ministers in stripes. Number six was phuleke, yes, which means imprisonments, a guarding. Excuse me, the act of parson. Let me just skip down. Literally or figuratively, a cage, a hold, prison, a ward, a watch. Seven was, and I'm just, it's got six, act as te sia, which means tumults. That's riots. Riots, when we were in riots. Eight was labors. Labors is copus, which means it means pain, labor, to toil, trouble, weariness, watchings. I think I skipped a verse. Did I skip a verse? In stripes, verse five was, yeah, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. In labors and watchings and fastings. That's the verse we're in right now. Tumults is riots. Copus is what is it? Labors. Everybody still with me? We've still got a few more. How we doing? Okay? Because it's graduation service for the church. Hallelujah. Nine, ekarupania, means watchings, which is, watchings is sleeplessness, keeping awake. How many have ever got up in the middle of the night because you had to pray through? Well, thank God. Two of you did. I just appreciate that. Sometimes, I appreciate everybody that's ever said, I just gave it to Jesus, rolled over, and went to sleep. Bless your darling heart. You either got a little bit of touch of something where you can't. I just trust God that much. Well, praise God. If you can get rid of care that easy, you're on your way to raising the dead. Or maybe the care wasn't something you had been, maybe some cares you got so far along in, as Gary said, recoding the brain, that it didn't bother you anymore. But new stuff, Kenny said, where are you going? I said, I got to go pray. Well, it's 2 o'clock. I know, I got to go pray. I like it when I can just go ahead and, because I don't like him to think that he got me up, the enemy. But I'm not going to lay there and let some ding-dong, stupid, evil, junk spirit antagonize me all night. Because I'm going to go in the next room, get on my knees, or sit in my chair, pray in tongues, worship, and then when I get the word of the Lord, I'm going to speak to him, and I'm going to destroy him. Oh, no, Pastor, that you're just making everything spiritual. It is all spiritual. Come on. Now, there's things in the natural, but those things that come in and twist and want to keep you up and get you up with an attitude. You got up on the wrong side of the bed. No, you let devils torment you all night. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Nestia, fastings. Nestia, which means to what? Fast television. No. In the old or in the new. We've taught on it, so I won't belabor it. You cannot find one place. It's all fastings always without food or lack of food. He said many fastings. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, here's another way that we judge ourselves. Let me hear my minstrel. Go ahead. They're coming on verse 6 here. Is everyone listening? Okay, let's judge. These people want a diploma. Can we give them a diploma? Let's look at this. Verse 6. By pureness, this is how we judge ourselves. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. 11 was pureness. Now, I might not try to pronounce all these, but hagnotes, which means cleanliness. Church at Corinth, how we do on clean, being clean. Ministers God, how do we do on clean? How do we do on being clean? Hallelujah. 10,000 ministers out there, Facebook ministers, YouTube ministers. Are they clean? Can they get a diploma on cleanliness? And I'm not talking about straightening up your room. Some men talk from the pulpit nasty to try to get a point across. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They ain't no need in being naughty, talking naughty. That always makes me think, what's his problem? Mm-hmm. Number 12 was knowledge, gnosis. How did we do, Corinthians, in our gnosis and our knowledge of God's word, or our knowing what God's assignment was for us? 13 was long-suffering, which means long-suffering. It means to suffer long. How did we do, Corinthian church? And for you Corinthians and for our antagonists that are saying we're not worthy, how did we do? You say, Pastor, you're giving us a measure. Listen, this is the measure of the body of Christ. This is where we're all supposed to be striving for. This is, we're walking down in pomp and circumstance music to our own graduation and judging ourselves out of, can we be approved as worthy ministers, men and women of God? And this is the standard that Paul set. I got to hear it one more time. Come on. How's he doing? How's he doing? Is he doing okay? Hallelujah. You keep those fingers ready, man. No, I'm just kidding. 14 is kindness, gentleness, Christotis, which means gentleness, excellent character, demeanor. 15 is Holy Ghost. I don't have to give you a Greek word on that. Holy Ghost, in other words, Corinthians, how do we do in laboring with the Holy Ghost? Listening to Him, walking with Him. 16 was love unfeigned. Love unfeigned. There's another 5-6 syllable word. It means love without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In other words, we don't treat one group of people any different than we treat somebody else. That's love unfeigned is love across the board. There's not a pecking order in the church, and there's not a groupie in the church. Now, you may have closer friends because you have thought patterns alike and you enjoy certain things alike, but nobody's more important. You don't love a group of people or show more love towards somebody else than you do any one particular person. 17 was the word of truth. How do we handle the word of truth? 18 was the power of God, dunamis power. In other words, antagonists and those who want to be teachers, 10,000 teachers. How did we, as the standard of the apostolic team which came and visited you, this was our standard, how did we do in the dunamis, which is, you can say, the dynamite power of God? Are these things working in us as true ministers from the pulpit? And that was the standard. 19 was the armor of righteousness. The armor of righteousness. And I didn't get all the words on all this. I actually could have got more, but I put some of these together. By honor and dishonor, verse 8 was, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. 20 was honor. Sometimes you're honored. How do you handle honor? That's one thing. I have seen in my lifetime, but we're receiving. I'm so proud of all, and you can have a humble type pride. You don't think that all words are fastened or connected to a wrong. You can be proud of your children. I think the Holy Spirit is proud of every one of His children that are walking in truth and striving. And I'm so thankful for all of you that are giving yourselves over to a walk of saying, Lord, humble me, help me to go forward. I've watched through the years ministers who got a little bit of notoriety and they got bragged on, and it blew them up. It just blew them up. And then they went into some kind of weird stuff. How you handle honor is so important. It's a mark of character. And Paul said, this is how we approve ourselves. We're getting close to the end, so I got to hear it one more time, please. Cap, gown. You know, we're going to turn your tassel here in a minute, right? And then you're going to get to throw. He's doing good, isn't he? 21 was dishonor. 22 was an evil report. He said we approved ourselves by an evil report. A 23 was a good report. 24 was a deceiver, yet true. We approved ourselves as being known as deceivers or not having or an evil report. Let me ask you something. You don't have to answer out loud. When's the last time anybody really talked bad about you for the right reasons? Well, I don't know. I live a life. I hope everybody talks good about me. Man, if you're not walking close enough to Christ, that somebody somewhere that doesn't walk isn't sometimes saying something about you, I'm concerned for you. Some of you, we all need at times to be talked about. The word says, watch it. And I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, when all men speak well of you. You should have made somebody really upset by now. I've heard in the last year, I'm just thankful in a good way, locally and other places, I've had people tell me, they're telling people, don't listen to him. But that must mean, because they're saying he's a deceiver, in essence. I'm thinking, maybe I'm getting a little closer to... He had his head down. You weren't looking at your cell phone, were you? If somebody isn't sometime, not everybody, all people who walk in truth will love you. But if anybody gets chiropractically out and you said something they don't like, they're going to persecute you. And what I've went through, I have not yet even began to go through persecution. None of us really have in the sense of what Paul, but Paul was saying, sometimes they're going to say, you're a deceiver. Be careful when everybody just loves you. I want everybody to love me. I want everybody to love me that walks in truth. And everybody that doesn't, I want them to love me too, but it's okay if they say things. 24 was... deceiver, yet true. 2 Corinthians 6:9, unknown and yet well known. These are our standards still, as dying, and yet behold, we live as chastened and not killed. 25 out of this bunch was unknown, yet known. Sometimes you'll go and people were like, I don't know who you are. You're not really important to me. But you know what? Every single one of you are important to Christ. You're so important. Whether you're an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, teacher, evangelist, fivefold ministry, gospel entrepreneur, man or woman of God who's called to make intercession. 26 was dying and yet living. Chastened. 27, I guess. I've got in my notes 26. But 27 would be chastened. And so that's going to cause my numbers to even go further. Chastened yet not killed. How many of you ever been chastened of the Lord? Well, a couple of you, praise God. And I should have kept my hand down, although it's up, it should have both of them up, because I don't want to, you know, make anybody. But chastened of the Lord is like, Daddy comes to you, Holy Spirit comes to you. He doesn't put your junk on billboards, but he starts talking to you. And he's talking to you in your private times. And he's love. You know, I love the chastening of the Lord because it's like, I love this. I'm getting spanked and I love it. It's like, this is correction. Chastened but not killed. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I want to finish this up, although I'm doing good. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, and yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I've got my numbers now a little bit skewed here. 27 is what I've had in my notes. I think that'd be 28. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. 28, poor, yet making many rich. 29, having nothing. Actually, we could come to at least 30. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. And I put in my notes... and this is to everyone, and God really wants us all to preach his gospel. This isn't to pull down, this is to lift up in an understanding of what Paul was facing and yet what we're facing today. And I said, so you want to be a preacher, do you? These were Paul's qualifications for graduation. I got to hear that one more time. Thank you. Now, when we first read through that, did we even think about when Paul said approving ourselves, those 30 different things, at least 30 different marks that Paul said, this is what makes us approved ministers, ready to minister the gospel to you Corinthians. Joel's Army is the replacement of the plastic church. Thank you, Miss Gay, and anybody else. One more time, Joel's Army, in which you are, is a replacement of the plastic church. Amen. Hallelujah. The plastic church is a result of plastic preachers. And I'm not mad at any preacher this morning. I'm just saying, snowflake preachers have produced snowflake Christians. Snowflake. You know what snowflake is. It's snowflake. I can't come to church with a broken nail. Man, please don't let me lose you here. I don't quite feel normal this morning. I love Pastor Dave when he taught on how tough you have to be. Come on, somebody help me. Don't leave me up here on stage like this. He said, you know, he'd give the example. You're driving down the street. You see somebody crawling down the sidewalk. It's Wednesday night, Sunday night, or whatever. Dude, I don't think he said that. What's wrong with you? He's crawling. He's army crawling. Oh, Pastor, that was Pastor Dave talking. He said, I broke my back this week. Limb fell over me, crushed my back, crushed my legs. Wife ran off. Car broke down, repossessing the house. Every promise that I have ever been made prophetically or can look into the Word of God and claim to be my own, it looks like it'll never come to pass. What are you doing? I'm crawling. Where are you crawling to? I'm crawling to church.
Yes, sir.
I'm crawling to prayer. I'm crawling.
Yes, sir.
It's got to, for you and I on this, it's got to take a lot. A little. And I can't tell you how tough to be. But I hope you get really tough. Like, dude, your left arm is gone. I know it got blew off just before I got to church. I'll be all right. Put a little Windex on it. You know, big fat Greek wedding. What? You just put a little Windex. Windex. Bro, your right foot's gone. Did you notice? It's nothing. I just put a little Windex on it, so it'll be all right. Let's go to prayer. Hallelujah. Snowflakes. We're not going to, oh my God, I don't think we're not going to have enough to take our second vacation this summer. Oh my God, you may not have enough money to take your first vacation this summer. You might not have had a vacation in 10 years. You know, I hear these people, I never say anything back about, and I'm talking not about anybody here, but I hear these people say, I got to get away to de-escalate or to. What? Gather my thoughts. Every morning at 5:30, because it's 5 and I got to go to the restroom and coffee. I de-escalate, man. I just like, oh my God. I like going to the Smokies or this, that, and the other, but I don't have to de-escalate. I don't have to get the stuff off my brain. It gets off of me every single day. If I don't have the cash to go on the vacation, my vacation is every day inside of me. If I can't add the room on the house, if I can't get new carpet, if I can't put the tile down, or if I can't get a new car, glory to God. It's all right. It's all right. I'm not a snowflake. Oh, although I think I spit. I'm not a snowflake. Oh my God. Man, we got, we're strong. Joel's army is tough and enduring. The babies born from the evangelism of Joel's army are born in battle fatigue and combat boots. Some moms are saying, oh, that would hurt. What do they say about, I say my mind's, Walker, what's his real name? Texas Ranger, what's it? Chuck Norris. When Chuck Norris was born, he cut his umbilical, his own cord. That's what they say. Hey, when we're born, he slapped the doctor, Dave said. It's like, what? Boom! Ooh! We got babies that are born. And please, when we're coming in, we don't put a bottle, but the bottle's got steroids in it. We don't get on threads or chatty catties with, does yours hurt here? Because mine hurts there. Oh, yeah, mine hurts there. Does yours hurt? God, that feeds something.
Yes, sir, it does.
Daddy had this. It runs in our family. I love science. I know science does verify genetics, but there's a higher truth. Truth replaces fact. So acknowledge it. Yeah, that runs our family, but glory to God, it's changing. Because truth. Candy and I, we didn't have insurance I hate to say this, you're not going to believe it. We just turned 65. Oh, God. And we couldn't afford it, really. I mean, we probably could have squeezed it out, but we really couldn't. I know, and I'm not against it, but not having insurance just scares the bejeebers out of some people. Like, we can't live with it. But a lot of you have lived, hey, I'm still here. Look at me. And so we got it. We just got it, through Medicare, and then of course you have to buy the supplement if you want everything. We did that. That's all that, and they don't give it to you. I mean, you still got $185 times two a piece each month, but that's fine. And I won't be a hypocrite. If we could have really afforded it all these years, we'd have probably bought it. So I'm not against it at all, and it would have saved us money at times. But the Lord provided whatever we need. So we just had our first time annual visit, and but we met the guy. You know, we did a meet and greet just before that, because you got to have a primary caregiver, doctor. And so we scheduled this guy, and I like this guy, and so he's a younger doctor, real smart, and we met him, but then he wanted us to do an annual 1 year, so he booked us two, but he wanted to get blood tests. Well, blood tests are diagnostics. It's just like when Gabe plugs a car into the computer, the diagnostics will tell him, he's got to figure it out himself. But if you read those things, you can tell kind of what's wrong and what's right. Well, we went in there, what day was it? This past week? Was it Tuesday? Yeah. So we go in there, and she's looking at me like she never knows what I'm going to say. But so we're up at the, we get there early. I like to get early to those appointments, and we're filling out paperwork and stuff. Well, I had to run out of the car because I left my glasses. Well, I can see real good a distance, but up close, I'm like, I gotta. So when I come back in, we said we're gonna go back together. So when she goes up, oh, this is before when we go up, because you got a copay. So there's a young girl, this young girl, probably in her 20s. She's sitting there on her computer, and she's like, and so Candy's up first, her appointment's first. So so she's saying something to the girl, they're talking, and I said, because I thought about, I want to tell Candy which credit card I wanted us to use with the copay, and I said something, but I said it real soft, And I said, but she had the right credit card. So I said, that's okay. And I said it. She goes, what are you saying? I can't hear you. And I said, I'm telling you, but I'm not really talking to you. And then I said, oh my God, we sound like a couple of old people. Because you hear these old. But I'm looking around, and you know, here's the thing about getting older. It's a deniability factor, because it's like I went in there and I was like, my God, there's a bunch of old people in here. Because I had just ran 3 miles that morning, and I thought, you know, no, that's not me. I'm not none of these people. And so, so Candy's saying, and she goes, what are you saying? I said, I'm really not talking to you. And she goes, okay then. I said, well, Candy, we sound like a couple of old people. And the lady started laughing. She started smiling. And Candy goes, well, that's kind of the reason why we're here. And I said, oh, my God. But anyhow, we'd had a great report. You know, it was really good. You know, everything's good. It really is. Our blood pressure was great. Our sugar was wonderful. You know, the cholesterol, there was no pushing towards having to get anything like on medicines or anything like that. It's just, what do you contribute? Well, the guy said, do you smoke? I said, no. He said, have you ever? I said, no, I haven't. And then he said, well, do you drink? And I said, no. And he said, not, because he's not born again, but I'm not trying to really push things. And he goes, you don't even have wine on Sunday? And I said, no. And when I said, no, I don't smoke. And he goes, is that like for your group or your, you know, what he said? He said, is that unallowable? I said, well, it won't disqualify you for eternity. But I said, it'll probably send you there quicker. And he's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And he goes, what about wine? You don't even have wine? I said, no. I said, not. I said, I don't condemn anybody, but like, you know, but I said, I just, of course, I'm talking to him. I'm not talking to you. You're all condemned. But I said, no, I don't really. I said, I don't. And he says, but he told us, he goes, you guys are really in good shape. But one point he asked us, because I was asking about somebody, he goes, well, you guys Google. I said, yeah. And he goes, and he's not a holistic doctor. He would put you on stuff if he thought you had to have it. But he goes, I'll tell you. He goes, the end of all Googling is death. If whatever you research, it's going to take you to a heart attack or cancer. This product is going to, and I said, yeah, I know that. So what I'm saying is, watch your threads, watch your chat rooms. Stay away from, yeah, daddy had it, so I'm going to have it. Mama had it, so I'm going to have it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Babies born with teeth. We're doing good. Let's all stand. Did you have a good time this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. Did this guy, hey, let's give him a graduation. He gets good. Well, Father, we love you. We praise you for this day. We pray that as faithful ministers of God, that we do qualify for in these end time events to go into the fullness of God. And Lord, that we judge ourselves by the word of God, approving ourselves as well ministers of Christ. We love you. We give you honor and glory. We pray that this word go deep in the hearts and helping us in days ahead to go further into Christ. We bless you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen. We will be here tonight. Hallelujah.